Good evening, everyone. We're going to start in a few moments, but just before we do, just to give you a bit of a sense of our evening together, after I've just said a few words, I'll invite you to maybe get a tea or coffee just so you can relax and sit at the tables where you are. And then we're going to have a community time together. We're going to talk about the needs of our life in our community. And in particular, we're just going to spend some time praying, particularly for the Wasim family, because today is the anniversary of Jenny's death. So we'll be remembering them. And then we'll bring that to a conclusion. And then there'll be some snacks that will be served and a chance just to connect with one another as we continue to enjoy those and talk with each other. And then I'll invite Jonathan to come and speak. And then after that, there'll be an opportunity for questions. So as he's talking, if there are some things that come to mind, try to hold on to those so we can invite that time of conversation together with Jonathan at the conclusion of that. So just a couple of minutes, if you'd like to grab a cool drink or tea or coffee, I invite you to do that, and then we'll gather and make a start. So the snacks are ready by the looks, so we might actually put those on the table so we can actually make a little bit of a start on that, continue the conversation, and then we'll start in about 3 or 4 minutes. Welcome you to Westgate Baptist Community, and a very warm welcome to Jonathan, who will be speaking a little bit later. But to begin our time, we really wanted to create, especially on the second Sunday of the month going forward when we have our 5 p.m. service, to have a bit of a ritual like this where we have some snacks and some drinks together. There's a chance for us to, in a sense, to just catch up in a very informal way. And then an opportunity for us, in a sense, together to be able to talk about the things that we can be praying for one another about. And so in a way, I'd like to sort of open that up. And then we're also very conscious that this is the first anniversary of Jenny Wasim's death. And so we're going to pray for the Wasim family in a special way, see a couple of photos of Jenny, and then pray for them together. So this is really a time for us to be thoughtful about you and about your week, about our extended community life and the community of which we are a part, the places of work where you're engaged, the ways in which we can be supportive of you. And we'd like to sort of gather those up together in a time of prayer. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud or pray around the table, so just relax. But I will lead you in a time of prayer. And there will be some silence when you might like to remember some of the things that are raised. And then I'll gather those up and finish at the end. And then we're just going to take a couple of minutes break, and then Jonathan is going to come and speak to us. So I wonder if there's any ways in which we can be praying for you particularly, or any things that are particularly on your heart that you would really value us as a community praying about together. Thanks, Kay. I wonder if there's anything else that you'd value some prayer for.
Pray to be better people, free of sin.
Pray to be better people. That we be better people. Yeah.
Not sure about that.
What, you're not sure? Can we clarify? Are you not sure that's possible, or you think you're at a level of perfection at the moment? All right. Emma. Thanks, Emma.
and moving into a small unit. And it's happening rather quickly, and I'm really praying for God's guidance that it will either close off or keep opening.
Thanks, Alison. LJ. So a lot ends up on your shoulders as well.
Yeah. Mm.
And potential surgery coming up?
Yes, seat surgeon in 4 weeks' time, and hopefully after that, surgery by the end of the year.
Okay. Thanks, Jenny. I know it's not always easy in a sort of a public forum like this to sort of mention things, but look, there will be some space now, just some quiet space, and I would really encourage you, the things that maybe you have wanted to talk about, to just, we'll be quietly holding you as we hold one another and pray, just quietly and silently. And then I'll lead us in a prayer as we gather these up together. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the promise of your presence, of your Spirit within us and amongst us. That community of you, God, with us in all of life, in our work, in our relationships, in our joys, in our sadness. We pray for Debbie and others that we just name quietly to you. Those who are unwell, those who are struggling. We continue to pray for Jenny and the extended Morris family and for your continued comfort and encouragement in the adjustment to life without John. We pray for Emma's mum as she awaits surgery. For Alison as she seeks openly before you wisdom and guidance in knowing whether it's right to move forward. For LJ, in his ongoing support of his mother and his brother, for wisdom in how best to accommodate their needs into the future and his own preparation for surgery. For the unimaginable darkness for Katie at the moment, the breakdown of her marriage, only weeks for her father to live. Lord, we ask that there will be the support that Katie needs to surround her at this moment as she tries to care for her own family. May she be open to receiving for all the needs that she has right now. Lord, we thank you that we can offer to you our lives, that our living every moment, every day is a reflection and an encounter of living out what it means to know you, to follow you, to listen to you, to be open to you, to respond to you. As we do that towards one another, as we do that within our community. Lord, we do hold that hope to be better people, to be people who are really malleable and teachable and open and willing to learn. And so we pray for Jonathan as he comes to speak to us that we will again come with an openness toward you and towards one another and to the words that are spoken. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are remembering particularly the Wasim family today, and particularly as this is the first anniversary of Jenny's death. I think many of us will know the tragedy of the circumstances of the family just being granted their visa to come to Australia as refugees from Thailand, and literally within days of arriving here in Australia, which had been the long-awaited hope for many years, and certainly one that the hope that Jenny gave great expression to and championed. And then for her to die within literally a couple of days of arriving in Australia, it was traumatic for the family, traumatic for many of us in very significant ways. Jenny was wise beyond her years. There was a level of kindness and empathy. She was a great listener to other people. She had an amazing compassion to accommodate the needs of others. She was wise and protective of her older sister, Anaya. Younger sister, thank you. You must have liked that one. Her kind-heartedness and caring made her a genuine friend to many, and that we heard many times over and over again at the service 12 months ago. Jenny was a very mature and loving young woman, and the family miss her and we miss her. And we want to get together, we want to remember her, but we also want to gather around and pray for the family. We'll just show you a few photos that will just bring Jenny to your mind as we remember her. And then as that concludes, we'll just share together in a prayer for the family. I think after the trauma of Jenny's death, some of the words that certainly came to me was that cry of complete dereliction of Jesus when he's on the cross, when he quoted, literally quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Leslie Brandt has written a paraphrase of that psalm, and I think somehow it picks up this capacity to hold on the one hand the great mystery, the great unimaginable pain and sadness on the one hand, and yet somehow the mystery of being able to hold on to God with the other. And I think these words sum it up, and then I'll lead us in a prayer as we pray for the family together. Oh God, why have you left me? Why are you so far from me? I can no longer feel you near. I reach desperately for you, but I cannot find you. I know you're holy and all righteous and everywhere present. The saints of the past years believed in you and trusted you. You responded to their cries. They sought for you and they found you. It's no wonder that your praises were constantly on their lips. I know that you have cared for me through the many years, but God, I need you now. I am in trouble and I can't find you or feel you to be near, O God. I feel in this moment as if I'm falling apart. Nothing seems to make sense anymore. Everything I attempt to do ends in failure. I feel inferior and weak. Those I've tried to serve are actually gloating over my flops and failures. I know, oh God, that much of it is a matter of my feelings. But the fact is, you are not far off. You know both my feelings and my failings. And yet, you love me. And you accept me, and you will save me, even from myself. Let me lead you in a prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to again just take a few minutes to say thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jenny's life, for all and everything that she continues to mean to us, for all that has been given to us in and through her. And we thank you for that. And we pray that in this moment of renewed sadness, the intensity of those moments as they come flashing back for all of us, and particularly for Annam and for Wasin and Anaya, as a community together, we just put our arms around them. We ask that you would be gracious to them, that you would sustain and hold them, that you would continue to help them as they hold both their grief and their hope for the future. Be with them now, we ask, and continue your promise, which is that those who are in a place of mourning, that you will comfort. So continue that work of your grace, restoring, renewing, and healing. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonathan's going to come and speak to us just in a moment. I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, enjoy some of the food that's in front of you. If you need to, just stand up, just to have a bit of a break before Jonathan comes to speak, and then we look forward to that. Thanks. There. Wasim has indicated to come out and to do that. Thanks, Wasim.
I just want to say thank you to this church. Because I remember that day when Jenny diagnosed about this disease, and then time called to Brother Neval. And I just let them know that we have no idea what happened next. And he gave me hope that no worry, Basim, you will be soon here, and we all church will try to help you as a family. And you guys are proof us. You guys are taking care of my family like a family. So day first, when I arrived here, I have no idea what happened with us. This is new country. Everything is new for us. But the way which you all of our guys are helping us, that is amazing. And I want to say thank you to all of them. Especially Brother Neville, who trusts us. Jenny, John, Frank, Laurie, Brother Laurie. She's my proud, she's my everything. Many times I'm standing in front of the people and she's my interpreter. She's speak English very well. And sometimes she's standing with me and trying to explain the things if I'm not explain myself correctly. In many ways, she's my proud. I miss her a lot. She's very good in basketball, swimming, and running. I missed her a lot. But anyway, I'm thankful to all of them who care us like a family. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you. Okay.
Thanks, Wasim. Well, tonight, it is a joy to have Jonathan with us. Jonathan comes with really decades of... I think it's one thing to have someone to come and speak to you and talk about a topic that they may know a lot about sort of intellectually. It's another thing to have someone come who's sought to be an advocate, who's sought to taught and communicate, but also incarnate the actual story and the words and I guess the lifestyle that he's so keen for others to sort of... in a sense, have a sense of. So, Jonathan, it really is a gift to have you here tonight, and we're looking forward to what you're going to share with us. And I know that there's a few photos and other things or things on the PowerPoint that we'll be able to look at as you go through. But welcome, and thank you.
Neville and to Anne and Mark for inviting me along. I had lunch at Anne and Mark's place in Kyneton today, which was lovely. Lovely to get to see their place. I spoke here once years ago. I'm trying to remember when that was. Probably more than a decade ago, but I think the church was facing that way, but I'm not sure. Anyway, but nice to be back. Thanks for having me. So I'm going to, if you can get my PowerPoint up. Yep. This is... I wrote an article in the newsletter I publish, and I've got some copies there you can take later on if you're interested, for my organisation, Manigam, on living on a low income a little while ago, and this is what Anne asked me to speak on. So I've put on this slide the idea of living on a low income, ? And I put the question mark there because, well, there is a question about what a low income actually is, and actually... that's, I think, been a question through the whole of our story. Right now, I would say we are not living on a low income. But again, as I'll say, there's all sorts of weird questions of perspective, and that's a bit of what I want to sort of throw into the picture. So I'm going to tell a bit of our story. I just want to say, before I do that, I just want to acknowledge how hard it is to really... tell the truth about these sorts of things or convey honestly, because these are, you know, we're talking about life stuff and life stuff is actually complex, right? And, I just realised I've put a photo of our family there when we're all smiling. And the disposition is you see a smiling, happy family and we think, yeah, that's a happy family, that's a happy family over there. But that's, it's easy to, without trying to end up sounding like the Brady Bunch or something like that. I know that's not the case, but I just want to acknowledge that, it's hard to convey the truth about things in this sort of, especially, I'm going to speak for not for long. So I just wanted to say that, and to be conscious, I'm never really going to convey the full story. Both just to even in, I'm going to give you some numbers at some point, even the complexity of some of the numbers, I'd love to go into the, but I don't think you want me to do that because you'll be here a long time. But even more importantly, the human side of that, what that's like. In a lot of ways, this is a story about family and parenting as well, because this would not really be much of an interesting story if Kim, my wife, and I didn't have any kids. It would be not much interest. I think that actually the real consequence of this sort of issue centres around rearing children, because I think the real contest of our consumer economy is around how we raise kids. And C.S. Lewis once wrote, the true test of what we really worship is that which we're prepared to entrust our children to. So not just what we're prepared to do ourselves or say for ourselves, but what we're prepared to entrust our children to, because that's our measure of what is really good, actually. I think this is sort of about family. I also just wanted to acknowledge, speaking on this issue, living on a low income at Westgate, I'm in the presence of people here who are doing this stuff long before I had even thought of it, when I was just a wee band, really. So people like Alison and Ross and people like Gavin and Deb, these been part of movements of people thinking about this stuff for a long time. I just want to acknowledge the heritage of that on which I stand, and I've drawn a lot from that heritage. That's important. I'm mostly just going to give a talk about our story, and I'm not doing that because I think we provide a model or the way or anything like that. But really, I mean, for a very simple reason, we provide an example of something. And what we need most in life is to be sharing real-life examples of things. And we are an example of how... I don't think we've really made any huge or heroic choices in our life. We've done anything of astounding significance, but we have probably done some things a little bit differently from what is the Australian norm, and that's just an example of that. So with that introduction, let me just give you a little bit of a background. I'll give you a very quick skeleton of Kim and my married life with respect to the question of income. I'm going to give you the skeleton of our income history, if you like. So that will give you an idea of, you know, what I'm talking about. And then I'll say a little bit about why we've chosen to live on a low or lower income, how we did that, what were the practices involved. And then I want to sort of, I'm going to divulge some numbers and figures to you. And then I want to just try and make sense of it and reflect on that a bit. So our background is we come from North Queensland. We got married in 1995. When we got married in 1995, we made a decision that we wanted to live on a low income at that point. That was one of the, it was, we didn't talk about income, but we talked about the way we lived in our marriage vows, actually. And we did that. We had quite strong social justice convictions. And really at the heart of it was this idea that we wanted to live simply so that others might simply live. And it turns out that living simply is quite complicated sometimes. But that's a story that thickened up over time. We had a bit of a critique of the existing, you know, the economy and the way things worked, and that was part of the picture. But we were beginning a journey. So in 1995, Kim... we both graduated undergraduate from university. Kim got a graduate job with the tax office, and I got a postgraduate degree. We had two incomes in 1995. And so we decided we don't need to live on two incomes, and we can live on one. So we lived on one income, and we saved the other one for that period of time. We didn't know what for. We just thought, let's not normalise ourselves to living on two incomes. We can live on one, so let's do that, and we'll just save it. I finished my postgraduate studies at the end of the 90s, and we moved down to Melbourne to join a mission community at the back of Collins Street Baptist Church, what became Urban Seed, where Tim Costello was. So we moved in that year, and that year our income for the year became, we went from I think, $45,000 for the previous years, which in 1990s terms was, I don't know, that was respectable for a childless couple, to having an income when we moved down in 99 to Melbourne of zero for a year. And it turned out our savings was quite useful for that. We lived in a community in Collins Street for a few years, and we had very low costs living there. So we lived on not much work at all for a few years. Then we moved out to Footscray, continued doing that. But we started to pick up part-time work each over the next few years, probably adding up to about 4 days a week between us. In 2004, we had our first child. So Kim finished work. And so we lived on my part-time work, which was two days paid work a week, plus whatever the parenting payments were back then. We lived on that for the next 8 years or so, on 2 days of work paid income plus whatever parenting payments in Footscray. It became 3 days a week at one point. 2012, our second child began to go to primary school, and at that point, when we had both kids in school, Kim went back to doing some part-time work as well, so our income went up again. And since then, we've both been working roughly, 3 days a week each. Kim works in environmental restoration, and so she has been involved in work which over the years she's become more senior in her work and been taken more valued, and so her income's gone up. In my work, my income doesn't go up. It's not a thing, really. It's just a... So that's not a thing. Another key fact was in 2015, I've been talking about income so far, but we became, in our 20th year of marriage, we became homeowners. So that became an important part of our story. So our wealth status changed significantly, even if our income status didn't. And it turns out, in fact, one of the large reasons that we moved to become homeowners was that it becomes much easier to live on a low income when you own your own home at a certain level. We can maybe talk more about that. So that's the skeleton of our story. So we've been now working part-time for decades, each of us, or on and off. So we have lived on lower incomes, and sometimes, we'll see what you think, on low incomes. Why? Let me just say a little bit more about the why of it quickly. So if you can put up the next slide. So maybe the first point, this will come in a series of points. One more click. So there's lots of reasons. So there's no single reason why we've chosen to live this way, or maybe there's one single reason that has a lot of different dimensions and colours to it, maybe. Maybe that's the way to put it. And a lot of it comes back to Jesus' teaching on money and wealth. And I think these are hard teachings, but they're deep teachings and they're significant. A lot of it has been trying to wrestle with and understand the fullness of that. Next point. A big part of that has been really just gaining a perspective on our affluence as Australians. So one of the important parts of my postgraduate study back in the 90s was on foreign aid in Laos. We spent a fair bit of time in a Southeast Asian country, one of the poorest countries in the world. That really shaped our perspective on just how incredibly rich we are in Australia. So we came back from that. We went to Laos to learn about poverty, and what we learned about was actually life. We saw people living with radically different economic basis to their lives and yet experiencing such richness of life. And we came back with very strong questions about our own mode of living in Australia. So we wanted to live in a way that helped us keep perspective on things, helped us see things a little bit differently. Next point. We chose to live on a lower income for complex reasons to do with an understanding that the way that we live, and I'm generalising about all of us here in the wealthy Western world, the way that our mode of living affects people in other countries and other places in negative ways. And that's a big complex story, and we could spend the whole night talking about that. But that's one of the the reasons we wanted to simplify the way that we live. Next one. Similarly, this is the story of the ways in which our mode of living impacts the planet, and hopefully we're becoming more and more literate on the many and quite frightening ways that does. And so we wanted to at least try and do something to reduce our part of that picture, or begin to think about it more at least. Next one. This has been a really big part of it. So some of these sound like sort of justice-y type things or responsibility type things, but actually a really big one for us is the realisation of the opening of a better way of living for ourselves and for our kids. It's really the pursuit of abundance of life has been central to our reasons for this and how we've thought about it. Last one. The last one has really been, and it's sort of tied in with all the rest, is what we have to say about Jesus to the world, and from where we, what basis do we have to speak of good news to the world? And we've had a strong conviction that the way in which we live has a lot to say about what we can, how we can speak and share to the world, and on what basis we stand. Each of those points we could spend talk about for the whole night. So I'm aware there's a lot to that. But I just wanted to give you, that's not really what I wanted to talk about tonight, but that's the sort of the background picture of the whys. If you go to the next slide, thanks. So how did we live on a low income? I'll be quite quick on this too. I just wanted to give you an idea of some sorts of practices that we've sort of learnt and sort of developed over time. Around what living on a low income means. And the first one is very simple practice of giving money away. And one of those has been the practice of what I'm calling tithing here, but is really a structured decision to give based on, and for us it was 10%. We don't have a legalistic view of it all. I just think that's actually quite a good number. To decide to give money away, recognising even if we don't feel it, we are rich and we can afford to do so. And we found that to be a good discipline. Next one, as you will have picked up from our story, we committed to working part-time. And that was primarily around, well, one, that's one way of living on a lower income, but it was also much more a choice for time to do other things, not just for time to do other work, so unpaid work, time for family, all sorts of things, but time. Next one. This might sound strange. Another practice we've adopted, once we've... originally we thought living simply meant living cheaply and buying the cheapest of everything. So we used to shop at Franklin's when that was a thing, and things like that. And the more we've learnt that actually to live responsibly, we need to pay more for the things that we get and to choose in different ways. And this, again, this can be a complex thing, but choosing more to pay for care of people and care for the planet, really. And there are a bunch of practices around that. Responsible consumption. Next one. Going with that is a decision to have less of some things and to, a choice both by the necessity of having a lower income, but also that the recognition that it's a good thing to do anyway is to, when we could have more of some things, to choose to have less. I often use the easy metaphor, it's not a metaphor, it's an example really of chocolate. We're a culture awash in chocolate, and chocolate is a wonderful thing. However, the more you eat of it, the less you really appreciate of it. So like all things, what's that? And the more you want, you have a greater appreciation of things. The more that you keep your consumption of those to within limits. So living frugally has been a practice. That's also got some complex bits to it. And the last one, this is very boring and very middle class, but budgeting has been an important part of our practice too. So that's a quick summary of the sorts of practices that have shaped how we've lived. Let me give you some numbers now. And I like doing this. If you can go to the next slide, thanks. to talk about our income. We discovered a while ago it's actually really good for us to open up the books to other people, and it's something that's rarely done. And there's a bit of a taboo still in our culture in talking about, okay, here's what we earn and here's how we're spending it. So we did this quite a number of years ago and discovered it actually is quite a healthy process to do. So I don't mind doing this from time to time, being forced to reevaluate. Let me just give, this is going to be just a very quick summary of our finances. Again, there's a lot of complexity underneath this, and maybe if you're interested, you can ask some questions. I'm very happy to answer questions, but I'm going to give you the simple version. 2011, this was when we were living on 2 days a week paid work, plus some parenting benefits and stuff. Our weekly income, disposable income, was around $717. And at that time, the Australian poverty line for a couple with two kids, which was us, was calculated at $754. I discovered that later when I went through and put some numbers together, discovered that that was not something we suspected at all. But there you go. We were our income placed us in the bottom 20% of Australian income earners, the bottom quintile. Okay, next slide. A bit over a decade later, in 2022, our income position has changed quite a bit. And that's the big headline story there is Kim rejoining, starting to work again, and then her becoming more senior in her positions. So our income in real terms grew by a little bit over 30% in a decade, which is quite a lot, actually. So that's our weekly disposable income was a bit over $1,000. So we'd moved up in the deciles of income earners. We're now in the bottom 30% of Australian income earners. This bit shocked me when I looked at it again. We still fell below what is called the Australian poverty line. This is for a couple with two kids. Thought this is a bit strange. But that's where we sit. And just to put us in another perspective, we sat at about 43% of the average Australian household income. So let me just try and make sense of these figures, and some of them are a bit odd. The first thing to be really clear about is that we are not and never have been poor. So Paul, I know, is probably the only person who's here's been to my house. You've been to our house in Footscray and then our house in Bendigo as well. You can vouch, we in no way could be called poor, right? You meant to say, yeah, that, Paul. Yeah. we've got and always had a microwave, a television, we've got computers. Currently, every person in our house has a laptop. We've got no shortage. We have all the food that we want. More than that, actually, financial stress has not been part of our story at all. There have been small periods where there's been little bits, but actually financial stress hasn't really been a thing for us. We have not been poor. We haven't struggled. So how do you make sense of, this idea that we fell below the Australian poverty line? It seems bizarre to me. Well, the key reason for that is that the Australian poverty line is calculated as 50% of the median income in Australia. The median income is, if you put everyone in Australia on a line and you pick the middle person there, that's the median income, right? And 50% of that is the poverty line. What that tells you is our median income is so high in Australia that people who can live quite comfortably can fall below that. Now, I just want a footnote here. This is a very complex story based on your living circumstances, all sorts of really complex stuff. So I don't want to push that too hard because there are people living on our income who are doing it quite tough too. And there's a lot of different factors that make up how we experience those things. So I just want to acknowledge that. But at a basic level, you could live on our income as we did and with these strange figures and really be enough. More than that, we still fall within the top 15% of the global rich. So even though we're quite low on the Australian figures, still in the top 15% of world income earners. And I know, so I spent a lot of my time in history and reading books and thinking about this stuff. By historical standards, our purchasing power, which is what we can buy of all the stuff, all the hard things and food and stuff of the world, is through the roof by historical standards. The big exception at the moment being housing costs, which adds a big spanner in that wheel. But still, in a lot of ways, our purchasing power is incredible. So in Australia, do we live on a low... Have we ever lived on a low income? That's an interesting question. I feel schizophrenic on this. So we live in a suburb in Bendigo called Longgully, which is in one of the 10 most disadvantaged suburbs in Victoria currently. And we've chosen to live in lower income suburbs for the last 2 decades or so. And that shapes our perspective. And in that, where we live, we feel very privileged. We feel very middle class. And we are very privileged. And we are very middle class. When I go on Thursday nights to my tennis club and play tennis, I feel very differently. I feel a bit pov. And I don't have much to contribute to some of the conversations going on around the place. It's a weird world of how we think about our place in the world. And what is very clear is our sense of what is enough or standards of living, to use those concepts, are entirely social. They're entirely based on how I place myself in relation to you or someone else or who's around me or who we're seeing. And we generally frame our sense of standard of living mostly compared to those above us. We tend to look up to frame our sense of rather than to look down. I'm going to finish in a moment, but I should say something about our kids' experience, and I'm interested to hear your questions. Because one of the biggest questions around this sort of stuff is, might be a nice idea to live on a low income, but what about the impact on your children, as I mentioned? And that's probably one of the main barriers for a lot of people in thinking about this. So to be quick on this, and there's a lot of the nuance to this. Generally, our experience of our kids is they have, because we've grown up in poorer suburbs, and so I've spent a bit of time trying to get their views on this, but generally their experience is they have grown up feeling privileged. And it's to do with their social reference points. It's only been recently that they're now in, one's finished high school, one's in senior high school, that they've got a bit of a wider reference point. They've started to ask us a bit more about our income. They've realised that we're not quite as privileged as they had thought we were. So although they had some friends who, you know, they grew up with, they didn't have all the devices some kids had. They didn't have mobile phones and iPads and branded clothing and stuff. But the kids who had those things in their school, and some of them were their friends, that was okay. But they always thought of them as rich, even though it was probably more like the norm. Because they always had an awareness of other kids who, you know, all they brought to school for lunch was a bag of lollies and that was it. You know, and that was another reference point they had. There have been some interesting things. I think that their school meant they've gone to schools that were probably harder schools, and some of those elements have not been great. But my daughters have gone all right in those environments, and there's other people who have made similar choices and it's been harder for their kids. So I want to just acknowledge that as well. So there's a lot of dimensions to this, but there's an example of having a go at living a little bit differently from the Australian norm. So let me finish there and just see what sort of questions you have, if you like. Is that right, Nev? Have some. Do you want to use microphones? I'm happy for you.
Yeah, Peter's got a microphone, so maybe just put your hand up if you've got a question. That would be great.
Sorry.
So we became instead of homeowners, mortgage holders in 2015. We have a mortgage now. So we rented for 20 years. It became clear to us that we were living in Footscray for a long time, and that the writing was on the wall in terms of housing and our income levels, and we would not be able to rent, certainly in Melbourne, and even we moved to Bendigo, that would become harder there. So we those savings I mentioned allowed us to buy into housing. In that, the longer story is actually as we started to go to auctions for house, both our parents then just of their own will offered us money, so that actually allowed us to build a house, to buy some land and build a house. But that has meant that, so as I said, the irony that being a homeowner allows us to live on a lower, so our mortgage, base mortgage repayments are far lower than we would have to pay if we were renting now. So it's easier to live on a low income for being a homeowner than to be a renter. And the big spanner in the works of all of this stuff in Australia is housing and the cost of housing.
Do you still have any savings?
No. So we have debt.
Yes. Because I was thinking in terms of your preparation for your retirement, for example, is that something you think about?
It's something I've given thought to. So we have superannuation. Like we're Australians, we're forced to have superannuation. That's a whole other topic. I have some heretical views on superannuation, but I won't go into those. In retirement's important. I think, so one of the things that I think is important has been how we think about having enough for retirement is based on what we think enough is. So there's this core question of what you imagine. So there's a strange story of what retirement should be in terms of, it involves lots of overseas travel and big RVs and things like that. That neat requires a high income. That's not how we imagine living our retired years. Our hope is that we will, by retirement age, not have a mortgage and be able to live on quite a low income. That will change as years go on. But, sorry, am I getting close to your question? Sure. Yeah. So, I mean, basically the equation we've banked on is that we live in a country with incredibly good health system. So we don't have private health insurance. It's certainly not what it used to be.
Still better than the UK.
Probably, I think so. Yes. So look, we've sort of staked a bet on. Trying to live how we want to live now, and not investing too much. So, without being naive about the future, not investing too much on a worry basis about the future. One of the sorts of things we've learned a bit and seen from talking to others, the biggest thing that makes a difference in your life in terms of quality of life is the density of relationships that you have around you, so community and friendships, in terms of that plays a huge role, which is hard to count in income in terms of how you're cared for. And, you know, so one of the reasons we need so much money for such things in Australia is we're such an alienated and lonely culture, and that the less relationships you have, the more you have to pay for things. Mm.
Mm.
Second one's an interesting question. I have to think about that. The first question, not turn time into money, but turn time into saving money. Yes. So we haven't ever done any, you know, gone and started any enterprise or anything like that. But we, by either growing our own food or doing things, you know, I do a bunch of things around the house myself that might otherwise, and sometimes probably should have called a trade man. But, you know, when you've got time, you can think about doing some of those things. But so that's mostly how it's been used. Networks. We're not self-sufficient, anything like that. But, you know, we grow a decent amount of veggies. Yeah, so that's the one. So I had put the paying more thing, but actually one of the area where Living Simply is paying less is secondhand clothing. So that's been a big part of our story, and it's been a big part of our girls. They grew up op shopping and still enjoy op shopping, and we weren't quite sure, you know, we were wondering whether there'd come a point where that would become a real, you know, but actually it's sort of become a little bit cool in some... That has actually worked out okay. We weren't quite sure how that would play over time, but that's been all right. Sorry.
So, Jonathan, might have been right. it's great to hear again. Other people have probably already got Manigong, but if you don't have it, it's great to get hold of Manigong. Do you have an income ceiling? So, for example, if Kim got a job, suddenly a massive pay rise, and if your book suddenly got picked up by Oprah,
we don't, but I think such a concept, it is something I've... part-timing has been... Because we've part-timed, it hasn't really been sort of on the issue. But there's... For people who are in professions, say you feel called to be a doctor, and it'd be pretty hard to be a part-time, you're going to attract a high income, whether you like it or not. So thinking about income ceilings, I think, is something... Certainly a thing, and it's something that can be talked about more. I think it's a very useful idea, the idea that you can set for yourself in your life, you know, periods in your life, say, okay, and, you know, this is something you have to do is, if you're a couple, you know, do together and say, we think this is enough for us, and anything beyond that, we can either give it away, we can do various things with it, but I think that's a really valuable, you know, an idea to think about, yeah. Sorry, there's one over here.
Then catch the age of your children. Are they developing or have they developed some sort of philosophy in reflecting on their parents? Dad, mum, why are you doing that? Well, I say, we're glad you're doing that. Or we wish you wouldn't do that.
Yeah. No, it's a good question. I'm trying to think about how to answer that. And I'm going to answer it directly in relation to the income stuff. They have been quite surprisingly accepting of it, I would say. Their ages are going on 19 and 17. So, you know, coming to late adolescence. They have... to some extent realised something they have demonstrated is a bit of class identification with the lower. So we've lived in low income suburbs, and they actually have developed a bit of pride that they went to harder schools, and they have a bit of, you know, it's a little bit prejudiced, but a bit of a prejudiced class critique against some of those other schools. My youngest daughter is now in year 11. I don't know if you know about the VCE system and stuff, but they have these, you end up with a score, an ATAR score, and they have these things where if you come from a regional area, they bump up your score a little bit. If you come from a low socioeconomic area, then they bump up your score a little bit more. And if there's one other thing, we tick three boxes, and my daughter's going, I'm going... Now you're happy that, you know, So she was realising the advantages. But no, seriously, they've been pretty good. I think that it's been overall healthier. I wouldn't be so bold as to say there's been no, or it won't crop up. It's hard to, they're still maturing as people and to see what comes out of the woodwork for them. But they've, they have an ethic of living, some sort of ethic of living responsibly, in terms of environmental and social outcomes. They get it, without really wanting to listen to any sermons from mum or dad. Not when we lived in Urban Seed. Yeah.
But in Footscray we did. But have you gotten together with other couples or families to say, how can we be more radical than we are by talking this through and finding ways to, in a sense, give a bit of challenge to, especially to church folk, if we are followers of Jesus. But pretty much we live life like everybody else in the wider community. Mm. What's the point? What have we got to show for it? I mean, I'm just interested to know to what degree you've explored it with the others with whom you share faith, community, or whatever.
Yeah. So we're part of this little community called the Seeds Community. So for most people in that community, this has sort of been their story as well. We come at it a little bit differently each. We're not all the same, but there's quite a lot of common ground in certainly the part-timing aspect of it. And it's part of our covenant together is to live simply, generously and justly. So that sort of captures the sort of... and we practice it in different ways and maybe have some different, but there's... A reasonable common ground. In our church, which is a broader group, that's not something we've talked about so much. And it's an interesting thing, one of the complexities, how do you talk about this stuff? So we're middle-class people talking about it. How do you talk about in a suburb with mostly welfare-dependent families or a very high level of welfare-dependent families? We have to, be... Their challenges are different from actually having too much money or the potential off, they're quite different sorts of things. Yeah.
So that's not the norm in churches, that they're mostly low-income families.
Yes, sure. Yeah, no, that's right, yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Neil.
Yeah. Well, on your behalf, I'd like to say a huge thank you to Jonathan. I think one of the things that has really stood out for me is just the both the integrity of talking about the, the nitty-gritty, which I think, is often not out there for us all to see, and the willingness to own the complexity of it, that it is, a challenge. But really, that's this month has been about decluttering. This notion of intentionally trying to this month, yeah, intentionally sort of trying to create some space, and the way in which you've created space in your life for the things that you value. So we're very keen, and I hope it's sort of as it were turned the soil a little bit and creates a bit of sort of fertile thinking for all of us in some of these areas. Again, I'd just like to bring the service to a conclusion. There is an offering bowl there. And now that we want to live simply and generously, we'll pass that around as well. But let me just conclude in a prayer and thank you again. Oh! Yeah. I had this guy over here telling me to hurry up.
Very important community news. Look, we're having a community meeting in 2 weeks. That's why it's important that everyone knows. I needed to give you 2 weeks' notice. But just quickly, what the community meeting is going to be about, I think you all realise that we've got a lawyer working at the moment on a document about our agreement with the Karen community. Now, this is called the Trust Deed and Property Management Agreement, which sounds really riveting, but is incredibly important. So if you want more info, Frank and Bill and Nev have actually been working on it. Now, we're going to have the meeting, but before that meeting on the 27th, there'll be a document circulated that everyone can have a look at. What happens is that we'll vote on that, that we believe that it's a good document. It'll then go to the Karen. They'll vote on it, that it's a good document. It'll then go back to the lawyer to be properly fixed up. The other thing is at that community meeting, we really want to talk about the future of mainly music. They are the two main things that came out of our last Deacons meeting. And the other thing is Josh was an apology. That's why I'm announcing. Thanks.
Thank you again. And particularly for those who are visiting us, it's been lovely to have you come and join with us. Let me lead you in a prayer. Lord God, as we think about what it means to be followers of yours, to want to live in ways that are just, that are generous, that are loving, help us as we are intentional and as we continue this conversation and hopefully this transformation, that we would be, as it were, better people. So lead us, we ask, and into this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.